Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, pick up at verse 23. Remember last week we started this section from verse 14, goes through chapter 11, verse 1. So we'll pick up at verse 23 today. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And we're instructed here in ways to be free of the idolatry of this world. We're told, Lord, that this world worships and that it worships false gods, or even as this text says, demons, that any worship given to you, that is, or to any other god that is not prescribed in Scripture, for there is no other god but you, then Lord, that is a sacrifice to a demonic idea, and we're not to have a part in that. I pray, Lord, we would be very sensitive to it in the freedom that we have in Christ, never to use our freedom as an opportunity to dishonor your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Fathers are, in the plan of God, great influences upon their children. A father is going to, as a mother does as well, have a great impact on what a child becomes. It's not a process you can observe, really, that you're being affected the way you are, that you're being taught, that you're being impressed upon by your fathers. But it happens. And from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year, you're molded by your interaction with your father and with your parents as we grow up. God is called our Heavenly Father. He is not called our heavenly social worker. Although today that would be something the world would see more as necessary. But a father is that tender term that God calls himself, Abba Father. He is our Father who's in heaven. He is the one who cares for us more than anyone else. No other earthly father can come close to the care our Heavenly Father gives us. When we pray, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who are in heaven. We're to address God as His children. He is our Father. And we, in doing that, mimic our Father. We learn from our Father. We are to grow in the image of our Father. My daughter will tell you that she has gotten things from her father. Good looks being one of them. But that's going to happen. And even if she were as a child often says, you know, they don't, your child ever told you they don't want to be anything like you? They don't do anything you do. They want to be totally different. They cannot pull it off. When I moved to Minnesota, I lost my southern accent to a degree. Cindy will tell you. Cindy moves down here, hers is gone from up there. But you see, so many homes today are fatherless. And you know, our government gives money for that. Our government provides so that there's no motivation in many cases for a father even to be in the house. You get more money if they're not in the house. And yet there's such an impact upon our society today because of the lack of a good father in the home. Now there's another influence that we have, and that's the influence of the world. It's far greater than any influence that we would get from any father, really, in this world. The world is all around us. It's like in Minnesota in the wintertime, you got to deal with the snow and the cold because the winter is trying to make you cold. Well, the world is trying to make us evil. And the Bible tells us, do not be conformed to this world, because that is the most natural thing that we do. We conform to the world. That doesn't mean you have to dress like, you know, some frumpy person. It doesn't, no fashion. It's not about all that, but about being like the world. The world wants you to be evil. The world wants you to be godless. The world wants you to get along as a natural human being. And so the pressure of the world is to conform. The Bible tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. Why does it tell us that? Because we naturally do so. We naturally gravitate toward love of the world. And when we, Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're told, don't love the world. It was said of Lot as he went to dwell in Sodom, and he went there because of his mindset was worldly. And when he got there, he became, the Bible says, vexed in the King James. I like that word. It means tormented. By living among ungodly people, he was tormented by it. His soul was tormented, vexed by it. But by the time it was time to go, remember, he had to pretty much be dragged out of there, even though he was tormented. It tormented him to such a degree that he became someone who loved the place. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're not to lose our saltiness or put our light under a basket. So our presence in the world is to cause men to see that our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We're here for God. God has left us on earth to testify to his greatness, to glorify him in this world. And so the Lord wants us to be different. Now, in your family, if there are Kittrells that were evil, then Mike is going to say, listen, to children, as your father, you're going to be different than those Kittrells out there. As Elwines, as far as I know, there are three Scott Elwines in the United States. And as I told you before, one of them was arrested. He's a criminal of some kind. I would say, listen, Elwine's got a bad name. El and wine, come on. So you got to be different. And when the Lord calls us out of the world, he calls us to be different. It's not hard to be like the world. And so we're warned. And so the Corinthians lived in a very tough part of the world. They were in the middle of every angle of trade, sea and land. And the sea trade even went across the land because it dragged boats across that isthmus there. And they got all of the influences from all over the world in Corinth. They had idol temples there. They worshipped idols there. They had, you know, prostitution there, which was based upon religious worship. The temple of the goddess of love there. They had philosophy there, where men get around and they think about their opinions and they decide what the world is like based solely on what they think. They had that aplenty. And so they're like a fireplace. A fireplace is good for heat if it's controlled heat, but if you don't control it, it'll burn your house down. And so the Corinthians had Christian liberty because they had been set free in Christ, but their Christian liberty was all liberty and no Christian. They focused on their liberty. They chose their own doctrine. They made their own teams. They practiced or approved sexual immorality. They sued one another when they didn't get their way. They withheld marital affections from one another for the purpose of being more holy. They pressed their strong consciences to the offense of the weak. They challenged divine authority. They basically lived carnal lives in face of divine revelation, just like the Israelites did in the wilderness. And so Paul says in verse 14 that they should flee from idolatry. The children of Israel did not flee from idolatry. They worked it up in the wilderness. They made it part of their worship. They made a golden calf, even while Moses was on the mountain. And so idolatry, and I talked about this last week, is a very serious sin that the Corinthians were doing by their associations. They were lax. They were loose. It'd be like us going out to find the church, and we just drive, and the first church we come to, we say, that must be the will of God for us, and we go in that church. Could be a Mormon church, could be a Jehovah's Witness church, could be a liberal church, could be a church forsaking the gospel, could be a church where they handle snakes. You can't just lollygag through life and be loose about that. And yet they were, although they were free in the world to go and be in the world, Jesus had prayed that we be kept from the evil of the world. And they had, by their associations and interactions with the world, fallen into, if we'd say it that way, pagan worship. And they were guilty of idolatry. Be like if your child visited other families, which they do, and that's fine. But then you found out they started to move their stuff there. And that the other family had a room for them there. And now you go and you get ready for bed at night, and where's your child? She's sleeping somewhere else. Because she's moved in. This is kind of the way the Corinthians were. They would interact with society, go from here to there, and then fall into these festivals of worshiping idols. It's a big temptation to blend in with the world rather than standing apart from it. We want to be popular, especially kids, loved, approved of, accepted. The best way to go along is to get along, is to go along, just go along with whatever. But the world bites back. It was interesting this past Tuesday. Everyone's shocked. This one of these the ranking members in the House of Representatives, Republican Eric Cantor. He lost a primary, and everybody's going, "What?" He was lining up to be the Speaker of the House. He was rising. He's a big star, way up. But something happened on the way to that party. Many say he stopped being a Virginian and he started being a Washingtonian. He started hobnobbing with the power brokers on Capitol Hill. They say he stopped paying attention to his district. So they stopped paying attention to him on Tuesday. And now he's out. So how it is with the Christian who wants to chummy up with the world. We lose our place. We looked at the command in verse 14. We looked at how the Corinthians had become idolaters, verses 15 through 22. And now we want to see how they were supposed to flee idolatry. The first thing you'll see as we would summarize this section is that the Corinthians were not supposed to live for their own pleasure. What? They were not supposed to live for their own pleasure. They were supposed to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Why am I going to do it? Well, because I want to do it. Well, what about that? No, no, no. It's all about me. And this is the way they were not supposed to live. The Corinthian used that phrase. You see it there again in verse 23. We saw it before in chapter 6. All things are lawful for me. That was their saying. That was their motivation. They face the day and they go, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want to do. Anything I can do, that's what I should do. And so off they went to live their lives. And they lost their uniqueness with Christ. They committed idolatry. They would go here, not think about where they were, and they would start having a festival, and they would not think about where they were. They would start offering this sacrifice to idols, and they'd go right along with it because they were there in public where they could be. They had the right to be, but then they fell into worshiping idols. In the passion of this world, 1 John 2 is this. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, right there, that is a warning against idolatry. If you love the world, you are an idolater. Because you cannot love God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now he mentions there those things and these passions. This is why dieting is so hard. You know when you diet? Not everybody here, I don't think, would need to diet. I certainly don't. Laughter is not good right now. But why is dieting so hard? Why can't, you know, you're eating too much, just eat less. Okay. Simple. And exercise too. Okay. We're going to eat less. In exercise, what is the most likely thing going to happen after that? Those two commands? You're going to lay on the couch and eat more. Because food is a draw. There is a core principle in us that when our body wants food, it does not go quietly. We even say our stomach growls. That's like a lion. Feed me or I'm going to consume you from the inside. And so we can't just say, oh, I'm not going to eat food. I'll be fine if we eat broccoli and spinach every day. Yeah, I'll stop that. But you know, okra's going to be coming in sometime. If it's not in already, I don't keep up with these things. But fried okra, are you kidding me? Greasier the better. And I can eat that. It's a vegetable. So there's this draw in us. The lust of the flesh means a desire for sensual gratification in evil things. Sensual gratification is fine in its moral sense when we do it the way God has intended. But in evil, it is a sin. Lust of the eyes is covetous desire for the things of the world, which are not in the will of God for us. The pride of life is a desire to excel over others. To have more than others, to be higher up than others, to be richer than others, to be better off than others. That is in the world. John says that is not of the Father, but of the world. It is not seeking God, it is seeking the world. And the statement that the Corinthians made was, I can do all things. All things are lawful for me. I don't have to limit myself. That is a statement, as far as the Corinthians were concerned, all things were lawful for me is a statement that they could do anything they wanted to do. And they did not have to limit themselves in any way. If you have a car, for example, the car we just got, it goes up to 140. That must mean I can go that fast. If it goes up to 200, which I guess Mr. Nezzi's Corvette does, you can go that fast. But what about the limits? Speed limit. You see, society even places a limit on the right to drive. And we probably would agree with some of that. Although I'm fine, you know, if there was no speed limit, if we would control that. But you can't look at the speedometer and decide how fast you're going to drive. And we can't look at our Christian liberty and say, well, liberty, I'm going to do whatever I want to. I'm going to go to these festivals in these places in public. And I'm going to take part in that. And when they offer the sacrifice, oh, I know that's an idol, but I'm not going to, I know it's not true. I'm not going to be bothered with it. And then we end up participating, as the Corinthians did, we end up participating in idol worship on the basis of Christian liberty, on the basis of their rights. So verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful or beneficial. And all things are lawful, but they don't all edify. So the question is it beneficial? Does it edify? Is it beneficial not just to me, but beyond me? Is it beneficial to others? Is it beneficial to the glory of God? And as far as the edify word, that relates to others. Does it build them up? Does it strengthen the weak? Does it run over the weak? Which is what the Corinthians did in chapter 8. Does it consider another person? Is it considerate of another? Does it look like, I can't just do this for myself. I have to think about what impact it's going to have on somebody else. When you change lanes on the interstate, do you take heed about any others? Or you just go over there? I know there's some people, just go over there. But you have to be considerate. You have to look and see. And so, he says, you don't just do it because you can do it. You do it if it's beneficial to others in the glory of God. And does it build someone else up? And we know from the end of this, and Paul brings his conclusion, is he's not going to do it if it doesn't meet all those criteria. That is not, unfortunately, the way Christians do it today. Christians increasingly, it's been all of my life, but Christians increasingly, more than ever, do things solely on the basis of they have the right to do it. That it is right to do. It is legal to do. It is proper to do. It is not forbidden to do. They do not stretch it from there to say, is it beneficial? Is it to the glory of God? Will it edify others? They do not go there. It's becoming more and more rare to have Christians sacrifice and give up their rights if something they want to do is not edifying to others and to the glory of God. It is increasingly rare. People do not think that way. When I talk to you, especially you mothers who have daughters, and when they used to get dressed to go out, did you ever pay any attention to what they were wearing? I mean, whew. We used to do it at camp, you know. Remember when we go to camp with say you can't wear this and that. And every time, I don't think there was one camp we ever went to where there wasn't somebody who was kind of went on a little bit far over here. We had to talk to them about it. The guys, I don't think, you know, but, you know, what parent would ever say, well, you know, I don't care how you look out there. Just dress it whatever you dress here in the house. Would you actually want your children going out in what they dressed in the house with? I do actually have seen now more in our days, these latter days, that more children go out in their pajamas these days. Went to Subway one time up in Columbia. This girl comes in, she's wearing pajama bottoms. It was like it was so big thing. I think I asked Sequoia what the deal was. I asked people do that. And, you know, I think that's fine if you sleep in your regular clothes. But, you know, they were really pajamas. And so, this is what Paul is saying. Yeah, okay, you're at home, you can wear what you want. But, you know, you're facing the world, you got to be mindful. Is it edifying? Is it proper for that part of the world. Now, he says in verse 25 and 26, let's understand what he's saying here. It's one thing to be at home and eat something that you know was sacrificed to an idol. We saw that in chapter 8. But here we're talking about a public thing. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. So they go buy meat. They don't have to say, now, was this offered to an idol? Because you don't have to ask that, because as it says there, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Which means that no matter what they do in the idol temple to that meat, it doesn't make it the idol's meat, because the idol doesn't exist. If you got chicken in the meat market and the chicken was offered to another god, it's just chicken. It's not spicy chicken. It's not divine chicken. It's not any of that. It's just chicken. And that is, that no matter what a pagan priest says over the chicken, it doesn't make it any other than chicken. So he says, buy it, don't ask questions. Because it belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the Lord of all the earth, and no idol temple is going to take that away. But same is true of, in verse 27, somebody invites you over, some unbeliever invites you over to eat. He sets meat before you. What do you do? Now, did this come from an idol's temple? You don't ask that. You don't need to know that. Doesn't matter. We've already seen the principle in verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You can eat that. But, now he says, don't ask questions, but, verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. You see, he says, if it's revealed that this is an idol offering, then you bring it into an area of conscience to where the person who sets it before you will think you're honoring the idol if you eat it. If you go to Walmart and there's milk there that was offered to Buddha, you don't need to know that, do you? Don't ask. You go there, and then, but if somebody comes along and says, well, you know, that milk is special milk. How's it special? It was offered to Buddha. You going to buy it? I would hope not. But now, if somebody wouldn't tell you that, no problem. It's milk. But you don't want to even give the appearance of worshiping a false god. And that is what the Corinthians were failing to do. They were going along in society, and they were taking part in the festivals, and they were committing idolatry by, as I said last week, by joining into these festivals where there was actual offerings made to false gods. They were loose about this. And he says in verse 29, conscience I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So it's not that we, our conscience, will be bothered. It is that this person would think something of us that was not so and would cause our thanksgiving to be associated with evil. That we were not worshiping God alone. We would be giving them the idea that we didn't care if it was offered to an idol or not, because we're fine with that. We're good with it. In this world, in this country right now, you have got to be careful all the time. You can go places, do things. We have freedom to go in public places. We can associate. We're supposed to associate with the people of this world. But they will be trying to get to see whether you approve of something that is wrong. They will lay it out before you and see if you say, oh, that's no big thing. They're looking for that so that it will help them to feel better about their sin. We've got to always be on guard about that. And that's what the Corinthians were not doing. Now he closes it up in this way. He gives some principles. Verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is seldom even thought of today. It is worded this way in our day. I want to do it, therefore it must be God's will. I have the opportunity to do it. It must be the will of God. That is a Corinthian way of looking at it. It's supposed to go the other way. Is it to the glory of God? Then I will do it or not. Do I see it as to the glory of God? Yes, I'll do it. Is it not to the glory of God? No, I will not do it. Today it is exactly the opposite. People do not care today whether it's to the glory of God or not, if it's for their benefit. And then later on they will say, yes, God led me to that. It's reversed. But the standard principle for all Christian behavior is that we work, first of all, for the glory of God, and we're to do nothing, eating or drinking or whatever you do, unless it's to the glory of God. That is the fear of the Lord. Verse 32, another principle here is give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. We're not to give any offense, in these areas of eating and drinking, all moral areas. We're not to make a problem where none exist or none need to exist. Now surely our testimony of Christ will offend people. The fact that we hold to the truth of God will offend people. That's not what it's speaking of here. But these areas of eating and drinking and doing things in public, we're to make sure that we give no offense to others that they might use that in some improper way, either against us or view us differently, or view themselves differently. I think a lot of people in the world today look at Christians and then they immediately feel that they're okay with their lifestyle, not believing in God or not holding truth. I believe that many people get encouragement to sin by looking at Christians in our modern world. They're not moved to be like God. They're comforted in being away from God. Paul says, this is the way he acts. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is his way of life. He pleases all men that others might be saved. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, which should be in chapter 10, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. It's a great thing to be able to say that you imitate Christ. Christ did not seek his own. Christ did not come to this world to be glorified. He came to die. Now the next time will be different. He came to give his life. He laid down his life. He came to serve and not be served. He emptied himself. He became poor. And so Paul is merely imitating Christ, who came and gave his life that others might be saved. But you see, the Corinthians were all full of their rights. They had all these rights they pushed. And these freedoms that they pushed. And ended up worshiping idols and offending others and not glorifying the Lord. We hear a lot in our society about DUI and DWI. Do not drive under the influence or driving while intoxicated. Should be one about do not drive when you can't drive. But DUI and DWI is big. We got education for that. We need to tell people that you can't drive drunk. It's great when you're sober to hear that. But the church is slow with DUI in the world. Living under the influence, I guess LUI, of the world is if you go out in the world just not thinking, not caring, not cautious, not taking heed, you end up worshiping idols. You end up confirming the world's evil. You end up being an encouragement to those who are not the Lord's, rather than salt and light that we're supposed to be. So take heed. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you're true in all your ways, and if we imitate you and imitate the Lord Jesus, we are doing exactly as we should do. I pray, Lord, that the world would get from us the sense of light and salt, that we would shine as stars in the universe. Rather than, Lord, as so often seems to be the case this day, we are turning more inward and turning more selfish and caring not for your glory, for the edification of others. Lord, may you shine brightly in our lives that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name.